Well, for our sermon tonight, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. The grass withereth and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Well, I'm so happy to be with you guys here today. I love preaching. I guess that's why I got into this ministry, this work. But my wife and I are collectors. We like to collect things, and our most recent collection is collecting EPC churches. So we love to come to other EPC churches and see how you guys worship and how you all do things, because it's different in different churches. I was just talking to one of the guys here, and telling him, yeah, we've been in Idaho, we've been in churches in Idaho, we've been in churches in Oregon, we've been in churches in Washington, and Lord willing, May of 2026, we may even be able to make it to Fairbanks, Alaska, because they're saying that it would be pretty mild there to come there for Presbytery. So maybe we'll get there. But anyways, it's great. Thank you so much, and I'm humbled to be here with you to share God's word. Well, on the 31st of this month, we will celebrate Halloween. Halloween is thought to be based on Christian beliefs and practices. According to Wikipedia, the word Halloween literally means All Hallows' Eve, being the evening before the Christian holiday All Hallows' Day on November 1st, and All Souls' Day on November 2nd. So where do these days come from? Well, the 3 days together are called All Hallowtide. And so during that time, Christians were to honor all the saints that had gone before them by offering prayers and having feasts in their honor. The tradition dates all the way back to the 8th century church. So All Hallowtide tradition, there was a tradition of baking these cakes. They called them soul cakes. And they were a small round cake, and they were made with like sweet spices, and they were shared with others at the festival. And that has been suggested as the origin of trick or treating. Because while people would pass by your home, they would have a group of people that would gather together, and then they'd go home to offer prayers for you. And as a sign of gratitude for that, you would have a soul cake for them, and then you would pass it to them, and then they would offer your prayers. The practice was called souling. Those who would wander from home to home would often carry lanterns made from hollowing out a turnip and placing a candle inside in order to ward off the evil spirits, hence the origin of jack-o'-lanterns. It's interesting. All comes from the Catholic Church here. But for Christians, October 31st is remembered in a bit different of a way. We remember it as Reformation Day. Now, on that day in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg. The Roman Catholic Church, which had done so much for our understanding of the most fundamental doctrines of the Bible, and spent many, many councils mulling over and arguing over what is the foundations of our faith. In the third and the fourth century, had now veered away from the biblical truth in the time that Martin Luther had lived in. This led to many in the church to question and challenge the Roman Catholic beliefs on transubstantiation, which is the doctrine that when we take communion, and after the priest would bless it, it would actually become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Or maybe the doctrine on prayers for prayers to the saints, prayers made in the saints' name rather than prayers made in Jesus' name. And the one in particular that caught Martin Luther's eye was the practice of indulgences. I can pay money so that way someone who had died could have a little bit less time in purgatory before they were allowed to come on into heaven. Martin Luther was an Augustinian friar in the Roman Catholic Church, and he began to question this, and he wanted to discuss it. He wanted to reform the Catholic Church of these unbiblical practices. But the Roman Catholic Church was unmovable. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church sought to eradicate any and all beliefs that were outside the belief of the church or the Pope at the time. So Martin Luther was ruled as a heretic in 1521, and was ordered to be executed by anyone who saw him. And it went a bit further, and they made it illegal for anyone to give him anything to eat, drink, or to give him a place to stay on pain of death themselves. To this day, the Roman Catholic Church hasn't lifted that ruling on Martin Luther. It's still there. You can look it up. They still believe him to be a heretic. But Luther was saved by God so that he could continue the work of the Reformation. So over the next 100 years, the Reformation that Luther began spread throughout all of Europe. And with the advances in the printing press, the Bible, and other theological works enjoyed a wide distribution, not just amongst the pastors and the teachers, but those who were sitting in the seats. For the first time, a person that was going to church could actually read the Bible. They didn't have to be read to or explained what this was. They could actually see it for themselves. My sermon is Tale as Old as Time. That's what I titled my sermon, because I believe the Reformation has never ended. Even though the Protestant Church was formed out of the Reformation, there were still many doctrines that needed refining. And there have been many arguments, splits, heresies, and divisions that have run through the Protestant Church over the years, much like the same as during the 1500s with the Catholic Church. The last 500 years, God has been preserving his church, just as he promised Abraham. And we have been praising God for all he has done throughout human history, for his greatness to us. This psalm that we're looking at, Psalm chapter 48, is a particular favorite of Luther's because it's the inspiration that he got for penning the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." This morning, I want us to concentrate our attention around the great King that we worship, the great King that we serve. And I broke this psalm up into two ways. Who and where is this great King? And what's our response to this great King? On our first stop in who the king is or where he is or who he is, the psalmist says that he is great and he is to be greatly praised. And the Lord is great, is he not? He is great because he is far greater than man. If you recall, in Job chapter 38, as I know all of you are good students of the Bible and you've read this thing, but just in case, I'll let you know. Job is coming to the end of his suffering, and now he's talking to God, and he's angry. You know, he wants some answers. God, why did you do this to me? I demand to know. And God politely asks him, were you there when I set the stars in place? Did you separate the waters and the land, and could you tell me how I did that? He challenged him upon the acts of his own creation, and Job was silenced. He is great. He is also the greatest of all others. Psalm 95:3 says this, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. There is only one God, the one true and living God, and he is above every other God. And he is also the definition of greatness. So there's no end to searching how great God is. So what does this mean for you? We get asked that all the time. We'll get up. I love preaching, but preaching's nothing if it doesn't apply to you. So how does the greatness of God and him being greatly to be praised apply to you? How is God proving his greatness to you? What new ways have you discovered his greatness to be upon you? What greatness can you talk about in the streets or among those who need to know him? Our praise should never be limited to just within the church. It should extend to the furthest reaches of everyone. And whether that reach is to your neighbor across the street or a lost soul in the furthest part of the world, it is all necessary. It is all a wonderful thing to do. I was asked at my ordination exam in the EPC by one of my fellow teaching elders, Dustin Jernigan. Now, I'll give you the pretext because he asked me that question to try to trip me up, but it didn't work. He said, Mike, how have you experienced God in your life? And I talked about my children. I talked about how my wife was having complications with being able to get pregnant. She went through vast different things, therapies and drugs and even a surgery, only to be told by the doctor that you're never going to have kids. You should just give up. You should just go right to adoption. And my wife and I, we prayed. We said, Lord, if this be the course, then we'll accept it. But Lord, you know our hearts. You know we want to have children. And about 6 months later, we got pregnant with our daughter. And 2 years after that, we got pregnant with our son. The Lord is great. Where men say, no, never, stop, don't go that path anymore. It's impossible. God says, no, it is impossible. It is possible. If I'm able to open the womb of Sarah being so old and beyond the years of childbirthing, I can easily do this for you. And that's how we experienced personally the greatness of God, just in one way. So think about those things. Think about how God has been great in your life. And be ready to share it with someone else. For what good is it if we take this great light that's been given to us and we place it under a cover so that no one can see it? I'm sure you're all familiar with that. light, you know, that song. This little light of mine. All right. Just making sure you're with me. So our next stop tells us where that great God is. The author says that he has found on his holy mountain. In the Old Testament, there are two mountains spoken about where God is. And I'm sure you all know these, like the back of your hand. Mount Sinai is one, and Mount Zion is the other. Now, when he appeared to the people in Mount Sinai, he was so holy that the people cowered in fear, and they told Moses, "We can't take it. We're going to die if we continue to do this." And so God had to make a cloud to cover his greatness to them. And he sent Moses up, and he went up, and he talked to God, and he'd come back and talk to the people. But on Mount Zion, God appeared to his people to bless them. This contrast also appears in the New Testament. We read in Galatians chapter 4, one is from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem and is held, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. And she is our mother. Jerusalem is held as an elevated place and the cause of joy for all people. And from the victory that Jesus had there, purchased redemption for every nation and tongue. We as churches of the victory, the great king, are the new Jerusalem, where people come to praise God. And as we come together each Lord's Day to worship him, we're in his presence together. And we sing and we rejoice, for one day, this is what we will be doing every day, all the time, as we look forward to our great king's return. I'm often told, it was often a message that from a previous pastor when I was really young, I'd hear it from all the time. It's like, look, if you're coming to church and you're not excited, then you're going to be really disappointed when we get to heaven, because this is what we're going to be doing every day of every week of every month and every year for eternity. It's praising our great God. Ultimately, this is what makes the church so beautiful, is it not? There may be better looking buildings in fancier cities than this one, but what makes a church beautiful is where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords reside. So are you excited when you come into the presence of his holy temple? Are you ready to rejoice with every fiber of your being when you step into his holy temple? When Joshua had nearly completed his work here on earth, he told the people of Israel this, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That echoes throughout all of the Reformation. We will serve the Lord. You can take my life. You can try to suppress me. You can try to tell me that this isn't true. You can try to supplant the truth with the lies, but it won't work because I serve the Lord, and there's others with me that serve the Lord and the Lord alone. Well, our last stop in who and where this great God is turns our attention to the strength and might of his city. Many kings and rulers came to break it, but God was the refuge of Jerusalem. As Israel took possession of the land that God had promised him, all countries and people surrounding them were overtaken with fear. And this fear that it talks about is not the, like, you know, oh, I better stay away from that. No, it was the, we've got to get out of here. It's the fear you see on cartoons when they're, you know, walking into a dark room and they're all scared and they're chattering their teeth. That's what our great God invokes in people, that kind of fear. Because when God establishes his city, not even the gates of hell can prevail it. Are we not in the middle of many evils? Are we not fighting against the powers of darkness? Take heart, brothers and sisters, for the Lord is your refuge and your strength. He will not allow you to be lost to the grave. He will preserve and protect his church today and always. And there's one reason for that. Because Jesus won the victory. He took on the sin, death, and the grave on your behalf so that you could be more than conquerors. So no matter what forces prevail against you today, to shut you down, to make you feel oppressed and unwanted, to persecute you, to make you feel like you're not able to do anything, I'm weak, I'm at the end of my life, or I'm just starting it, what could I possibly do for God? I tell this all the time. Moses was 2/3 the way through his life when God told him, hey, I want you to go over to Egypt and tell them to let my people go because you're going to be leading these people out. And he was 80 years old. And Jesus used a young boy who had a basket full of 5 loaves and 3 fishes to serve thousands. He will make you victorious. Be bold in the face of opposing forces then. You know, my brother, if you saw him, you wouldn't think that we were brothers. And especially about maybe 20 years ago or so when I was a lot skinnier. All the way through junior high and high school, I was 6 feet tall and I was 120 pounds. But my brother was a big 285-pound linebacker with muscles on top of his muscles. And I remember there was a time when I was at a school and I was being picked on and bullied, as, you know, the runt of the litter is. And one day I was waiting for someone to come pick me up at school, and I was out there, and these older grade students ganged up on me, and they were picking on me. And it just so happened that my brother was coming to pick me up that day, and he saw what was going on. And he got out of the car, and he picked up one of those kids and threw him across the park. And then he did this, you know, bowed up on him, on the other two. And the other two went scattering all over the place. And he said, "You leave my brother alone." And from that moment on, I have no fear of those people anymore. I'd casually walk up to him and go, "Hey, guys, how y'all doing? You want some of this now?" Because I had my brother behind me. He was going to protect me. He was going to fight the battles that I couldn't fight. He was strong when I wasn't. And our God is that great. He is even greater than that. And he stands right behind you, just as he did with the reformers in the 1500s, and just as he's done all throughout the church when men and women decide, this is not what the Bible says. We need to move out. This church had to move out of a denomination that was sick and unrecoverable. But the boldness of that move came because you knew you were doing what is right and you had God on your side. Don't forget it. Now, as we conclude our time together, we need to spend a little time focusing on our response to God as our great King. And I just want to focus our attention as we end on just a couple of things from the end of this psalm. His loving kindness and sharing him with generations to come. His loving kindness and sharing him with generations to come. God's loving kindness is synonymous with his greatness. How great is God's love in creating this entire universe for us? I'm a science buff. I love science. I love the fact that God orders certain things to be certain ways. And I love to see how science helps us to understand the Bible. It doesn't dictate to the Bible, but it helps us to understand what the Bible says, that it's true. And these are evidences that it is true. And one of the things that science, pure science, is telling us is that this entire universe, and it's pretty large, let me tell you, we can't navigate the edges of it just yet, and I don't think we will, but that's for Elon Musk to handle. This entire universe was created so that life could exist on the earth. Everything in the universe, so there's so many billions of galaxies with billions of stars in every galaxy, but all of them were created so that life could exist here on this earth. How great is God's loving kindness that moments after Adam's first sin, God was already providing a way to come back to him. How great is God's loving kindness that although men and women have continually rebelled against him, he continues to leave the door of forgiveness and reconciliation open. You know, Solomon was tasked to build a temple. And he did that. And when he finished, God spoke to him. And he said, "This is a great temple. It's not going to last. Because you're going to rebel. Your people are going to rebel. Your sons are going to rebel. But Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, repent of their sins, and return to me, I will bring them back in. I will heal their land. I will restore their people, and I will restore my fellowship." Isn't that great? How many times have we been brutally and treated for no cause on our own? Those of you that have been parents, you know this. I'm experiencing this right now, pretty much every day. Constantly having to take blows from sinful little children. Oh, sorry. I forgot you're in the crowd. I love you both. But it's that picture. They can do those things to me, yet I can come back to them and say, "I still love you. I still love you. I still want what's best for you. I'm still praying for you, and I'm here. When you screw up and you make a mess of your life, I'm going to welcome you back with open arms and put you in my arms and hold you and say, it's going to be all right." How great is God's loving kindness that he sent his only son to this earth to be born to an obscure couple. He was never a person that stood out in the crowd in any way. Constantly falsely accused and tested by the religious zealots of the time. Betrayed and denied by his closest of friends. And he took on the judgment of men and was beaten, spat upon, mocked, and put on a cross, endured the shame of a slave's death sentence, and bore the holy judgment of God upon himself for all your sins. You know, there's one thing, I see pictures of Jesus on the cross and artist drawings, and you know, and there's all kinds of movies out there that have tried to depict the anguish that Jesus went through, and some of it's really, you know, picturesque and it's very graphic. But no one has ever been able to depict what God did to Jesus on that cross. And as he's staying there on the cross, he looks up and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God was enacting his holy justice for the sin that we did upon him. He was taking it all out on his own son. And he died for you. But it didn't end there, did it? Because the third day he was raised from the dead, and he's ever victorious over sin and the powers of hell. So often, our focus in this life is all the continual calamities that we have to endure. Our declining health. I have a t-shirt, I just told the guys, I was sitting at their table, I have a t-shirt that says, my favorite childhood pastime is my back not hurting. And I wear it proudly. The disappointments we have in our careers, the frustration we have over others in the church, or our neighbors, but how much time do we spend speaking to others of the loving kindness of God? How much time do we spend reflecting on how God greatly loves us each and every day? Well, in these last two verses, the city itself fades from view and we see God alone. All these marks of Jerusalem's glory and strength come from God. And this should be told to the generation following. The same God that builds and beautifies Jerusalem is our God forever and ever, and he will be our God even to death. Spurgeon, one of my favorite theologians, says this: we can say forever and ever about God in a way that we cannot say it about anything else. The landlord cannot say of his fields, these are mine forever and ever. The king cannot say of his crown, this is mine forever and ever. These possessions shall soon change masters. These possessors shall soon mingle with the dust. And even the graves they shall occupy may not long be theirs. But brothers and sisters in Christ, even in death, he will never leave you nor forsake you. As Paul says, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. My wife doesn't like it when I say this, but I'm like, I'm ready. Anytime, I'm ready to go. Why? Because if the Lord strikes me dead at this pulpit right now, I'm in early retirement. Bye. I've done my work. I'm ready. And she said, what about us? What will we do? I don't know. God's got that. I mean, you know, he's got a plan for that. Plus, I got a lot of insurance, so you'll be all right. But even in death, he doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us in a grave. We're there. We're there with him, and we're looking at his eyes, the eyes that we've been waiting to see, that we groan over. So who are you talking about? The greatness of God. Who are you sharing the loving kindness of God with? This is the tale as old as time. Jesus Christ has been with us forever, and he is the great Lord and the one whom we should shout for joy to everyone that we meet. And we should be bold, because why not? God does great things, does he not? And let's praise him for it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and on all God's people said, amen. Let's close with prayer. Lord, you are a great and wonderful God. If I were to stand up here and go through every way that you're great, I don't think that we would have the time, nor do I think we would have the ability to stay awake. But Lord, you are great. Help us to know that greatness. Help us to reflect upon that greatness of God, because that is really what's going to push us through in this life. Not just to be living a good life, but Lord, to be a sharer of that great goodness and loving kindness towards us. That we want other people to know this, especially in the times that we live in, where it is my truth, it is my decisions, it is my, me. And that's not getting anyone anywhere, but even further away from the hope and the love and the greatness of God. So help us to be as bold with our noise-making, shouting that there is another way, there is one way, the way of Jesus. And we pray that you would embolden us, because we know that you're never leaving us nor forsaking us. Even if it cost us our life, you are there standing right behind us so that we can be bold for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.